We continue our series, A Weary World Rejoices. The first message that I shared with you reminds us that when the angel appeared to Mary, to Zechariah, that the silence that had long pervaded was broken, and God spoke for the first time in over 400 years, delivering a message of promise that John would be born, would be the forerunner of the Messiah. Last week, we looked at how the Son was promised as the angel visited Mary and gave her the message that she was to conceive. And there in that immaculate conception, we see the amazing work of God in His creative power, bringing Himself through His Son into this world so the incarnation becomes a reality as a result of what was given when the Son was promised. Today, we see yet another angelic vision, this time in the form of a dream to Joseph, where salvation is assured. So silence is broken, a son is promised, and salvation is assured. And we find that in Matthew chapter 1 in verses 18 through 25. Turn to that passage if you would, and let's share that together. There are five things that I bring out of this passage that have kind of resonated with me that build to this emphasis of salvation and then flow from it, showing us its application in our individual lives, how we respond to it. And so it says in verses 18 and 19 that the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. The announcement of salvation by the angel to Joseph begins in very difficult circumstances. Difficult circumstances are not something that is an unusual reality for God's work. Many times we find that God works more effectively, it seems, through hardship than through times of ease. We oftentimes find ourselves more devoted, focused, centered, guided when we go through hardship than we do when things seem to be going pretty well. And so this is not an unusual set of circumstances, and certainly not with regard to the birth of Christ. Almost everything that we read in the Gospels and in the record of truth that provides us with understanding of how Jesus came to this earth, and as we celebrate Christmas, all that that means for us, at each interval along the way, we see that it is a very unusual, unexpected, and oftentimes difficult set of circumstances in which this takes place. What are those circumstances? Mary has already received the visit from the angel. She's already pregnant. And she is betrothed, however, to Joseph. The way betrothal worked in the ancient world is that it would usually occur a year before they were to be married. But a betrothal, once entered into, was sealed and was as binding as marriage would be in our culture. So that in order for a betrothal to be broken, or an engagement, if you will, to be broken, it would require a divorce. And so Joseph, it describes him as a just man, a righteous man, doesn't want to hurt her more than is necessary, but he also doesn't want to marry her because she's pregnant, which obviously would mean that she has been with another man. And so the Bible tells us of what took place, that that wasn't the case, that what had happened with her was the result of the Holy Spirit's work, creatively bringing the reality of Jesus to be delivered and to be born as a man, but also of divine beginnings. And all of this takes place. And then Joseph, now after he discovers this, not knowing of the divine circumstances surround that, decides that the best thing to do is to separate himself from her, but to do it privately so that she isn't exposed to more scorn or ridicule than would be necessary. That's the circumstances. Can you imagine? Here you are in the midst of preparations for what is going to be a celebration event of families and communities coming together, a marriage that is going to be heralded by everybody around, something that you are looking forward to. He obviously loves her dearly, and all of the descriptions that we have of Joseph would indicate that he is eager to enter into this marriage with Mary, and she likewise with him. And now all of this is disrupted. Have you ever noticed that difficult circumstances usually mean something happens other than, in a way, other than what we planned? Now, that doesn't necessarily mean it's difficult. It just means it's difficult for me, because that's not how I planned it. Every once in a while, I get a phone call from one of you or someone else. So what are you doing? Everyone knows what that means. That's code for, I have something I want you to do, but I need to find out whether you're doing anything first. Anyone who's lived long enough to recognize the code knows that it's a loaded question, and if you answer it incorrectly, you're going to be on the hook for something, because if you say you're doing nothing, now you have just voluntarily eliminated every excuse to get out of this. They're about to ask you to move a piano. And you didn't think far enough ahead to provide a way out. And now what you're going to have to do is talk about your bad back, which you don't have a bad back, and now you're a liar. What are you doing? My response is, what do you want? What I'm doing is none of your business. What do you want? You tell me what you want, I'll tell you whether or not what I'm doing can be interrupted to help or to do whatever it is you want. You see, when I'm doing nothing, it's because that's what I planned to do. I intended to do nothing. And you asking me if I'm doing nothing would seem to indicate that I need you to fill that space in my life, and I don't. What are you doing? Now you're all thinking, how am I gonna phrase that question next time I call him? I don't know how you're going to do it, but you need to think about it ahead of time, because you know this much. I have. And so it's important. What are you doing? The reason I make the example or use the illustration is to tell you this. I'm the kind of person, and many people are like me in this regard, that once you have an expectation in mind and change is introduced to that, it's disruptive. Now, I'm talking about something on a very minor, limited scale. What we're talking about here is something on a life-altering, dramatic scale. And what we will soon learn becomes a world-altering, dramatic scale. And what I'm telling you is that the circumstances oftentimes become the excuse for us to do nothing. Our circumstances become the excuse as to why we cannot serve God. Or they become the excuse as to why we yield to a temptation or sin or something else. We're always looking for a way to pass the buck or to blame somebody else or something else and to not take responsibility or be accountable ourselves. And what this shows us is that in the midst of difficult circumstances, God delivers a message that is going to either be obeyed or disobeyed. The circumstances are not the issue. The issue is faith. It was in the midst of very difficult circumstances that the birth of Jesus is coming together in a way that no one could have imagined or anticipated. And yet, as Joseph comes to the conclusion and resolves himself to divorce Mary, this is going to be disruptive to the purpose of God. And so we see God's intervention. Not only are there difficult circumstances, but now we understand that what's happening has a divine origin. Look at verse 20. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So the angel doesn't appear to Joseph in the same way that he did to Zechariah, nor in the same way that he did to Mary. And he doesn't identify himself as Gabriel as he did before. So it's uncertain as to who this angel is. It's also irrelevant for our sake. Getting caught up in that is to lose sight of the focal point. He appears in a dream state. And so Joseph, after making a decision, apparently goes to sleep, and the next day he's going to carry out the decision that he has made to divorce Mary. But now the angel appears to him in the midst of that dream as he relaxes and he stops being so caught up with the details and the issues and the circumstances. Now God speaks. Sometimes you got to relax long enough to let God speak. Sometimes God speaks in those moments where we are quiet and where we are not so wrapped up in our own situations to the point where we hear with a greater clarity. That's exactly what's happening in this particular situation as the angel appears in his dream and then imparts this beautiful message of encouragement. It says that he told him by addressing him as son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. That's the whole issue, isn't it? The whole reason that he was going to divorce her wasn't because he didn't love her, wasn't because he didn't want to marry her, but it was because of the shame, and it was because of the fear of what others would think, and it was because of the fear of the circumstances that that would represent. All of those things were driving him. Let me tell you, a lot of times the difficult circumstances that we spoke of earlier, in which God often speaks, are driven not because of a particular difficulty, but because of our own fear. Fear doesn't just paralyze us. It also can make us ignorant. It causes us to lose vision. It causes us to see only whatever the object of fear happens to be, and in the process lose sight of all of the other possibilities that are inspired by faith. The divine origin of the birth of Jesus and the pregnancy of Mary in this case is something that is going to resonate in the heart and mind of Joseph in a way that will completely change everything else. Notice what God does. He shifts him away from divorce and shame and fear, and he says, God is working in her. What's happening in her is the Holy Spirit. Now, is God at work in everything? In a general sense, I would answer that question, yes. I do believe that he is. I think it would be inconsistent for someone who believes in the sovereignty of God in everything, as I certainly do, to say that there are some things that God is not at work in. Now, is he at work in those things in the way that I think he is? Well, maybe and maybe not. There's a little room for wiggle there. But the reality is that God is at work in everything. The Bible teaches us with very specific clarity that God works what? All things together for good. Now, I don't need to interpret all things for you, do I? What do all things mean? It means all things. God works in all things for good. And the only condition that is associated in that promise is for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28 doesn't mince words in any way. Paul is very clear in his encouragement, so that what we see happening here of divine origin is a reminder to us that God is at work in everything. Yes, this is special. Yes, this is specific. But indeed, it is also typological for every other work of God in your life today. What God was doing had a divine origin, so that we can understand the divine origin of God, Holy Spirit's work in everything that He is leading us to. Whether it is some sort of transformation that He is producing in us, whether it is some sort of additional maturity to which He is leading us, or whether it is some sort of encouragement in the midst of a challenge or a circumstance or a situation that we didn't want or that we hadn't planned for. The reality is the divine origin of the birth of Jesus and the incarnation reminds us that the order of purpose in God's redeeming work to bring salvation into this world is something that He has always been in charge of. And what we are seeing in the assurance and promise of the angel in Joseph's dream is the fulfillment of that which is to come. Difficult circumstances remind us that what was going on had a divine origin, but then we see that it also has a very determined purpose. Look at verse 21. In verse 21, he says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." A determined purpose, salvation from sins. But I want you to notice something. The reason I use the word determined is because it begins with D. That's the number one reason. The number two reason is that it also fits very well with the meaning of the text. Is it more important that my sermon is alliterated than it is that I have the meaning? Sadly, sometimes yes. But I'm working on it, and I'm trying to do better. Here, it comes together beautifully. Determined. Look at the determined words in verse 21. They're important. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. When God acts in our lives, the only room for doubt isn't in Him, it's in us. And so what Joseph is being instructed in is the foundational principle of faith, and that is to trust and believe in God's ability to do beyond what we can even imagine. And what he is telling us here and encouraging us in all of this is that the birth of Jesus has never been in doubt. And the issue of whether Joseph is going to comply with obedience or not is also not in doubt. God's plan and purpose never depends upon humanity. Humanity always depends on God's plan and purpose. We got to see it right. Because it makes a big difference how you arrive. Coming to a place of agreement with God is understanding that He has always been in charge and certainly remains so today. As we move forward, we anticipate that the fulfillment of everything that had begun so long ago at the very beginning now finds its pinnacle through the incarnation of Jesus and the coming of the Messiah. In order to accomplish its final purpose, for He will save His people from their sins. What's the most important thing that we do as a church? Well, we help poor people with financial assistance or with rent or food. That's great. We support missions. That's true. We do that. We encourage one another. We provide ministry of encouragement and support as people go through hard. That's all important. It's vitally important. I wouldn't take anything away from it. All of it's biblical. All of it is stuff that we need to be doing. Is any of it more important than the declaration and the proclamation and the ministry of the gospel? Absolutely not. whenever anything takes precedence over the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ as the only means of salvation and transformation, then we have started to get out of order. The gospel brings order not only to the life of the lost, but brings order to the purpose of the saved, and guides us with understanding that continually reminds and recycles the reality that we have been called to serve and we have been sent to proclaim salvation. Go make disciples. Do it now. Wherever you go and as you go. There's no qualification given that eliminates the focus and attention on the gospel. And generally speaking, the only reason that we struggle to align our lives with God's very determined purpose in Jesus Christ to bring salvation is because we spend too much time on us and not enough time on truth. These were some difficult circumstances, but they had, in the midst of them, a divine origin that was going to lead to a determined purpose that would remind everyone that the whole reason this is happening is to provide fulfillment to the need that is greatest. We think about what we need in this time of year, we talk about Christmas gifts. It was difficult enough when you were buying gifts for your wife or trying to figure out what to give to your children. Now, you're at the mercy of those same children to tell you what your grandchildren want. It's not what they need. We don't ask, what do they need? Because what they always say is, well, they don't really need anything. That's true, they don't. They're well provided for. They're well cared for. My wife asked, what do you need? I don't really need anything. Using the word need with a literalist is really a mistake, because if you say it that way, then that's what I think about, and I don't need anything. Now, if you say, well, what do you want? Now that changes things. You know, now we're getting down to, you know, cars and guns and cool stuff. And so what do you want? Well, that's what we talk about. When we think about, you know, the grandchildren and Christmas gifts and giving and all that kind of stuff, do we get them what they need? Well, if you tell us something that they need, then yes, that's what we get them. But if you don't, then we're going to get them what they want. This isn't about what we want. This is truly and in every way at the deepest level of what we most need. If that's true for you and me, that's true for everybody else as well. Christmas may be about giving gifts that people want, but it should be more than that. It should be about proclaiming the greatest gift of what we all truly need. Salvation is found in no other name given among men. Fourth, there is a desired fulfillment in verses 22 and 23. It says this: all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the fulfillment now comes together so that the prophecies that have been given down through the ages find a fulfillment in Jesus Christ, so that every word that God has spoken that looks forward to the coming of Christ is now being fulfilled in the birth of Christ, and every word that has been spoken about the return of Christ will be fulfilled when Jesus comes back. We can conclude that if everything that the prophets have spoken leading up to the moment of Christ's birth has been realized and fulfilled meticulously down to every detail, then is it much of a stretch of our faith to realize and believe that everything spoken of his return will likewise be fulfilled? Of course not. This is why Matthew, in particular, goes to such lengths to show specific fulfillment. When you read the Gospel of Matthew, you will find numerous places throughout, especially in the birth narrative, that talks about the fulfillment of prophecy. This one comes from Isaiah chapter 7. And the fulfillment is very word for word, and he even quotes it for us. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel. That comes from Isaiah chapter 7. And now has its ultimate fulfillment in the birth of Jesus, both spiritually, but also now literally. And what does it mean? It means that they will call him Emmanuel, God with us. This has always been the desire, is that God would dwell in the midst of his people. His people desire that. God desires that. That is the intent and purpose that is going to be realized. When sin no longer clouds the issue, when temptation no longer distracts from our ultimate purpose in creation, and when all that is broken in this world is gone and has been made new, then we will see the fulfillment of everything that is in this moment being set in motion. And that is God with us. The desired fulfillment was the presence of Christ in our midst to show us who God is, to lead us to understand in everything what he is doing. The result of the angel's message to Joseph, well received, is revealed in the fact that he responds with devoted obedience. Verse 24 says, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. It's really simple. It's just a simple explanation of an immediate obedience. Very similar to what Mary did when she said, may it be to your servant as you have said. Joseph simply woke up, got up, and showed up. He really did. Now you say, well, man, Joseph must have been a great guy. I suspect he was. But surely in some part of his mind or inspiration of his spirit, he understood that he was being welcomed and invited to be a part of something that was going to literally change the world. Now, could he have understood it? I doubt it, any more than we can. And yet we stand here today, gathered in this place, worshiping the name of Jesus, and it all started there. It all began so long ago. And it did so with a singular focus and reason, so that in coming, Jesus would be born of Mary, fully human, to offer himself as a perfect sacrifice to fulfill everything required of heaven, fully divine. God with us, who died for us, who rose again to bring us into that relationship with Jesus that we so long for. Don't let anything, not the season, not the issues, not the plans, not whatever may be going on that has nothing to do with this time of the year, don't let any of that distract or rob from you the message that is at the heart and soul of Christmas. And that is that Jesus came, the Son of God, to die for our sins. Everything else takes some other place beneath that reality. Christmas is about salvation.